It's a blessing to be with you here this morning, and we're glad that each and every one of you have chosen to worship with us this morning. And I hope that the lesson this morning will be one that will be edifying and uplifting to each and every one of us here, that we can learn more from God's Word, we can be strengthened in our faith, and that we can continue to grow and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. This morning, we're going to have another extension in the series of obscure examples that I've been doing for quite a while now. And it's been about 5 months since the last one. And ran across this one the other day and thought that it would be a great example to look at. And this morning, the example is a little bit different because the obscurity is maybe even greater in the situation that is taking place than in the character itself. The character that we're going to look at this morning is one that probably most of us have heard the name or may know the name and may even know the story. Our lesson this morning is going to be about Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, and the situation that goes on in this particular example is one where not only do we learn from both good and bad in this particular individual, but we also learn in the situation to how his king interacts with him. And I believe that we can glean a lot from that example. We're going to begin by reading 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 1, read through that chapters 1 through 13. Beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Continuing in verse 8, it says, "Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Excuse me. Now this morning, I'm probably going to stumble over Mephibosheth probably 20 or 30 times. It's a little bit of a difficult name for me to just roll out. But as we take a closer look at the passage that we've just read, we're going to kind of pick that apart as we go through and look at the different things that take place in this interaction with David. Our focus is going to be directed a little bit more to the situational setting than is unfolding on the individual character himself. Although we will observe his character throughout the lesson, the life of Mephibosheth seems to pattern the condition of mankind. And the interaction between the king and his subject seems to somewhat and in some ways typify God and Christ and their interaction with man. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we go into this subject and as we look more into the life of Mephibosheth and his interaction with King David. So, you know, when we look at Mephibosheth and we start looking at the situation that he was in at the time of this story, we find that his life is in somewhat of a low condition. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, this is the first time that Mephibosheth is mentioned in 2 Samuel. He's mentioned a couple of times in Chronicles as the son of Jonathan, but in the Chronicles, he is listed as Meribbaal, which means the contender of Baal. And this name Mephibosheth, which is seen in 2 Samuel, was the name that evidently he was renamed to, and it means that he is the exterminator of shame or idols. Okay, so kind of carries the same idea in the name, but Meribbaal is how he is mentioned when it talks about him being the son of Jonathan in the Chronicles. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we have the first mention of him in 2 Samuel. Beginning in verse 8, and this happens to be the day that Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle with the Philistines. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant?'" Hang on, I'm in the wrong slide there. It was not making sense. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth." So here Mephibosheth, at 5 years old, learns of his father's death. And the nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth, his mother had already died, she then gathers him up and they leave. They flee, probably for fear of what was going to happen as things changed in Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly what happened. It says that he fell and then he became lame. Whether that was because of some spinal injury or whether that was because he broke both his feet and they were not set properly and so then didn't heal properly, we don't know. But we know that he was lame from that point on, from the age of 5. And you know, most people in that environment and in that culture, if they were lame, they were considered pretty much useless and oftentimes were not even taken care of. But we do see in Mephibosheth's case, and we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 4, that he did have someone that was taking care of him. In chapter 9 and verse 4 of 2 Samuel, it says, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.'" There are several people that want to comment on this particular passage and try to make Mephibosheth's state even worse than it already was. But here we know that he is a dependent. But they'll look at this name of this Lodabar, and this town that is known as Lodabar. The translation of that is without pasture, and so they would say that this is a very barren land. And so he's not only crippled; he's in a barren land. But we can't really go there, because in fact, when we look at this particular person, Machir, and we see later as David is fleeing from Absalom, this Machir brings him a lot of stuff to help supply his soldiers. And so to assume that this Lodabar was a place that was totally barren and there was nothing that would sustain life there is a way that we can't go. But we do know that he was a dependent. Mephibosheth was a dependent of this Machir. He could not take care of himself. He had to have someone take care of him. But you know, not only that, because of the culture of the times and because that his king, his grandfather, had just died and a new king was coming in, things were going to change for Mephibosheth. And in those situations, and the fact that Saul was so evil towards David would kind of automatically make Mephibosheth an enemy to the crown. You know, and oftentimes in those cultures and in the nations of that time, when a new king came in, he would take vengeance on the family of the old king and often destroy them so that he had no opposition. And, you know, that happened with the nations that surrounded Israel, but when we look through Israel's history, we see it happen in Israel quite often. And so perhaps Mephibosheth saw himself as a candidate for vengeance. You know, when we look at this condition of Mephibosheth, it's not hard to see the condition of man in this representation of Mephibosheth. It patterns the sinner. You know, the sinner is in poor health spiritually, is he not? You look at Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's every man, every woman, every child. All of mankind have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you know, in addition to that, because of that sin, it makes them an enemy of the crown, does it not? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You know, and some of us may look at this passage and go, "Well, wait a minute, but that was to the nation of Israel. Does that apply to us today?" Well, we don't have to look far in the New Testament to find that this very idea applies to every one of us today. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 is one of those examples. In Colossians 1 and 21, it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." We don't have to look far in Scripture to find that because of our sin, we also are enemies of God. We're enemies to the crown. We're enemies to the king. And we're candidates for vengeance. Again, throughout the New Testament, we will see how this comes into play. Romans 6 and 23 is a passage that's common to a lot of us. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So because of our sin, our expectation would be death. That's kind of our sentence. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what does it say they can expect? Indignation and wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You know what? As sinners, we're candidates for vengeance. We're candidates for God's vengeance. And if we look at it, that's what we deserve. But when we also look at Mephibosheth and we see how David conducts himself with him, we find that even though he is undeserving of grace, that David has pity on him. Let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6 and read again. As Mephibosheth comes in in response to David's direction for him to come to him. "So now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.'" It's very interesting to look at how Mephibosheth presents himself to David for the first time. You know, it kind of seems like from this particular passage that Mephibosheth was expecting some sort of vengeance, was expecting some sort of wrath from David. And again, as we mentioned, the amount of grief that Saul had caused David, the amount of evil that Saul had given David, what else would you expect being a descendant of Saul? And Mephibosheth comes in and he falls on his face and prostrates himself before David. He bows before David in a very humble posture. And David's response is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7. "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" Now, I mentioned in the introduction that we see in David and his interactions with his subject that we kind of see a little bit of God and we see a little bit of Christ in the way that he handles certain things. And this is one of those examples. And I want to take us to an example in the New Testament where Jesus responds to a woman who had just touched his robe and had just received some power from him. And he asks, "Who touched me?" And her response is one of fear, expecting some sort of retaliation from Jesus, is my guess. Mark chapter 5, verses 33 through 34. It says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Now, Jesus didn't say to this woman, "Fear not," or "Do not fear." But, you know, he says, "Go in peace. Be healed." He says, "Your faith has saved you." That "go in peace" is the same thing as saying, "Do not fear. Go in peace. You don't have to expect any kind of retaliation from me. What you did was no evil to me. and so don't expect any evil from me. And I want to go back again to 2 Samuel chapter 2, or chapter 9, and we're going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 13 again as we see how this all plays out in David's response to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth presents himself as a dead dog. That's the way that he views himself. He's a servant, he's a dead dog. It sounds very similar to the psalmist who says to God, "What is man that you would pay attention to me?" And that's paraphrased. What is man? What is man that you would have any interest in him? That's basically what Mephibosheth is saying to David here. We're going to go back and we're going to read verses 7 through 13 again. And here we see how David responds to him. And I want you to notice in this passage that David's response to him and his reaction to Mephibosheth is not because of Mephibosheth. It's not because of his character. It's not because of what he has accomplished. It's because of the deeds of someone else. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba and 15 sons had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. You know, in this particular instance, David could easily have just said to Mephibosheth, "I'm not going to hold anything against you. Go your way and live in peace." But that's not what David did. What David did was bring Mephibosheth to a position that was just like one of his own sons. He brought him to a place of honor. He allowed him to sit at his table and to share meals with him. Did he do this because of Mephibosheth? No. He says at the very beginning, "Because of your father Jonathan, I'm doing these things." And we look back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we look at verses 14 through 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17, this is an instance where Jonathan is talking with David, and here they're starting to realize that Saul has something against David, and he's looking at doing evil to David. And then here is Jonathan talking to David. He says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You know, David and Jonathan had a love for one another as brothers, as they loved each other as they loved themselves. You know, Jonathan here is looking at the situation that's going on with his father, Saul, and he's like, you know, things are not going to work out too good here. So let's make a covenant together. Let's make a covenant between our houses that we will not destroy one another, no matter how this plays out. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is carrying out this oath. He's holding true to this oath. And again, I mean, just upholding an oath is something that is a godly thing to do. But again, these actions seem to kind of typify God and Christ as they deal with mankind. We look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And like Mephibosheth, we are expected to confess our sins, to confess our faults, to humbly go before our God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Mephibosheth goes before David and he just prostrates himself. He bows before David. He humbles himself before David. He says, I'm a dead dog to you. You know, that's what we need to do to God. Because of my sins, I am like a dead dog. I am worthless. I'm undeserving. And we confess our sins to him. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, Jesus gives an example of one doing that in a very humble manner. In Luke 18 and verse 13, it says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Shouldn't we all have that kind of attitude? God, be merciful to me. For I'm a sinner. I am worthless. I have no worth to you. But you know, when Jesus came to earth, very similar to when David mounted his throne, you know, it was several years after Saul and Jonathan died before David actually got to go and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But just as David did then, Jesus did when he came to earth. He wasn't seeking vengeance. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that's what David did when he went to the throne. He says, I want to find someone of Saul's house that I might help, that I might benefit. I'm not here to seek vengeance upon them. I want to show grace to them. And that's what he did with Mephibosheth. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth. Did we deserve vengeance? Absolutely. We were his enemies. We were enemies to the crown. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't seek vengeance. He sought those that he could save, to seek and to save the lost. And you know, it's interesting how this plays out through Christ, because just as David was doing this because of the deeds of another for Mephibosheth, because of the deeds of Jonathan, that's what provoked David to be as kind and graceful as he was, God does the same thing through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't show us his grace because of our character, because of our good deeds. He shows us his grace because of Christ coming to this earth, living a sinless life, and then becoming that pure sacrifice that he might shed his blood, that we might be cleansed of our sins. See, it was through the deeds of Jesus that we can then have hope of a place at the table of God in eternity. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 13, verse 29, a very similar passage, says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, this phrase that says sit down is a passage that is a phrase that actually comes from a word that means recline, which was a very similar posture when people met to eat. In fact, when you look at other translations will substitute in that where it says sit down, and it'll say recline at table. So the idea that is being presented here is that you will join to these people at the Lord's table for a heavenly feast. Just as David invited Mephibosheth to a place of honor at his table, God is inviting you and me to a place of honor at his table, all through Jesus Christ. You know, the study of Mephibosheth would not be complete if we didn't look at some of the downfalls that happened to Mephibosheth even after David had taken him into his home. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we have a passage that seems to indicate that Mephibosheth has betrayed David. In fact, that's a report that David receives. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, this is a situation where David is leaving Jerusalem because Absalom is trying to take his kingdom. And so Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." And so here in this passage, the report that comes to David is that Mephibosheth, I told you I'd stumble on that, that he has betrayed David. And he is looking for the opportunity for the kingdom to be restored to him, being a descendant of Saul. And David responds to that. And if this report were true, David's response was a reasonable response, was it not? And with the information that David is given, he responds according to that. And we're going to see later that David's response may have been a little bit hasty. But his response was a good response. We see a similar response when we think about, as Christians, if we benefit from the grace of Jesus Christ and then we turn our backs on him, what are we to expect? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Here Paul is talking to the Christians at Ephesus, and he tells them, if these things, if you participate in these things, you're not going to have a place in the kingdom of God. You're going to lose that inheritance. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." What is this passage telling us? It says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we have become a Christian, after we have lived in that life, and gained some of the graces of Jesus, and then we turn our backs on him, we go back to either a sinful nature, or we just deny him before men, you're going to be one of the adversaries. That's what this passage is telling us. There's no longer a sacrifice to save you, but instead, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. You see, David's response to Mephibosheth's betrayal is no different than God's response to the betrayal of a Christian. And unfortunately, the report to David was evidently a little bit treacherous on Ziba's part. You know, and I don't know, maybe Ziba was trying to take advantage of the situation. Here David is fleeing because his son is trying to take his kingdom. So his mind's probably not in the best frame. And Ziba is in a situation that maybe he didn't actually want. You know, Ziba was a servant of Saul's, and because Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul's, and David gave all of what Saul had to Mephibosheth, then Ziba was immediately Mephibosheth's slave. Maybe Ziba didn't like that. Maybe Ziba was trying to get a better place for himself. In any case, when we go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, and when we read verses 4 through 30, we find where Mephibosheth gets to give his side of the story. Beginning in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 19, it says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed unto the day he returned in peace. And so it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, 'Where did you not go, or why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king. And because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but the lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?' So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." And then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." You know, and again, we see in Mephibosheth a great example of how he handled this situation. Mephibosheth was falsely accused. He was slandered before his king. And you know, some will argue here in this particular instance that maybe David didn't respond as well as he should have. Maybe he should have given everything back to Mephibosheth and punished Ziba. You know, and that's us speaking from the outside, not knowing all the details, not knowing everything that's going on here. You know, and some people think that possibly David was still unjust to Mephibosheth, but then when we look in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we're not going to go there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Gibeonites are protesting against Israel, and God tells David that that's because of Saul's evil, and it's basically Saul's, I guess you'd call them war crimes against the Gibeonites that were causing them to come against Israel, and so then David sent seven of Saul's descendants to appease the Gibeonites, who would then be executed because of those war crimes. And one of them's name was Mephibosheth, but that was Saul's son, Mephibosheth, not his grandson, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. And so David still protected Jonathan's son at that time so that he did not meet death. So there's a lot of details we don't know as whether or not David handled this situation correctly. But you know, when we look at Mephibosheth and we look at his response to handling false accusations, he's like, you know, the stuff does not matter. The possessions do not matter. The fact is that I am in the house of my king, that I'm in the presence of my king, and my king has returned to the kingdom. That is the response all of us should have. Now, granted, in Mephibosheth's state, we're talking about carnal things. But you know, the attitude should be no different in our physical realm, in our physical relationship with God. We shouldn't worry about the things we have in this life, no matter what happens. We shouldn't worry about false accusations against our character. We're not seeking the approval of man. We're not seeking some title or some prestige. That's not what we're seeking. We're seeking a relationship with God. In John, the third chapter, in verse 27, it says, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven.'" See, we've got to recognize that everything we have and everything we can gain and every blessing that we can even hope for comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Without God, we are nothing." Mephibosheth recognized that without David, without his king, he was nothing. It didn't matter if he had his grandfather's possessions. It only mattered that he had a relationship with his king. It doesn't matter to you and me how successful we are in this life. It only matters that we have a relationship with our King, with our Lord, and with our Savior. And he has offered us a place at his table. You know, we're instructed, and we talked about being falsely accused. We're instructed to live a life that would cause our false accusers to feel shame. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 16 is that passage. It says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." You know, there's one thing that's a little bit different between Mephibosheth and the Christian. And that is false accusations from someone that we come in contact with. False accusations against us matter not to God. It only matters in our relationships on this earth, because God knows the intent of our heart. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. And so no matter what someone else says about us, our conduct to him, our conduct in Christ, is what's important. It's our conduct in Christ that should make others ashamed if they falsely accuse us of doing evil. But even if it doesn't, It's not going to detract from our relationship with God, and we've got to realize that, and we need to seek and continually strive to improve that relationship in everything that we do. And so like Mephibosheth, we humbly come before the throne, and we submit ourselves in the proper nature that we should, and that is being evil and dead dogs, and seek the mercy, strive to gain the mercy of our Father in heaven, which he promises us through Jesus Christ when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus didn't come to seek revenge. He came to save that which was lost and then prepare a place for them with him in the heavens. And this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not been washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins so that you might arise as a new creature, cleansed of your sins, we'd encourage you to do that today. Because without that obedience to that gospel, you are still his enemy. And he gives you an opportunity to be a part of his home. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You too can have forgiveness of your sins this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, we want to assist you in that. We have water here. It's ready for that baptism. And God is requesting you to submit to his will and to answer his plea for you to come to him, that you might be a part of his eternal family. If you're struggling in your Christian life this morning, maybe you're having difficulties in your faith in Christ, or maybe you just need some encouragement. If you have a spiritual need this morning, there are brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning that want to assist you, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through just encouragement, whether it be through additional studies. We want to assist one another, to continually build one another as we strive for that eternal kingdom. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, we invite you to come forward to let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.